Good morning. College students, welcome back from spring break. We really, really, really miss you when you're out of town. So glad to have you back in the house today. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week, and as you just saw on the squishy, this day marks the day when Jesus rode on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem for the last time. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew that people waved palm branches and they laid them on the ground in front of the donkey. And as he was riding, they were shouting, "Hosanna," which means both save us, and it also means praise him. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." It was electric. They were hopeful. They were expectant. They thought that Jesus was coming to claim their kingdom once and for all. And he was, just in a far bigger, far more reaching way than they had ever imagined. What's very interesting is in John's revelation of the return of Christ, this last book that we're all a little scared of in the back of your Bible, it says that at the return of Christ, that people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue will surround the throne with palm branches in hand, singing Hosanna to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to be there. And it's going to be far more electric than anything they felt in Jerusalem all those years ago. This is Holy Week. In Jesus' final weeks on earth, he seemed especially intent on making sure that the disciples knew who he was. And so as we've been leading up to Easter Sunday, we've been going through these seven I am statements that are found in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. We've talked about how he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. Spoiler, we save that for next week. Makes sense. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And today, we're going to hit the last one that Jesus talks about chronologically. Jesus said, "I am the true vine," if you hadn't figured that out by this point. The thing is, it's not just, he gave us these wonderful physical illustrations to help us understand more of who he is. But the I am at the beginning is critical because it ties it back to when God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush and he said, "I am. Tell the people, I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am all that you need. I am everything for you." And so when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," it's steeped with meaning on both ends. He's relating himself back to God. He's telling them, "I am the Messiah. I am who I am. I am everything that you need." So just picture it with me. Jesus, he's at the Last Supper. Of course, they don't know that. The disciples have no idea. He's sitting around the table with his guys, his bros. There's 12 of them there. There's a little tension hanging in the air. You know that feeling? It's like, what's not being said here? Except the irony is that Jesus was saying it all, and that was actually creating the tension. At one point during the meal, one of the guys, Judas, storms off, gets mad, gets offended, and leaves the room. At one point during the meal, Jesus calls out Peter and corrects him, rebukes him in front of everybody, which quite honestly isn't all that unusual for poor Peter, but it felt different this time. It felt a little prophetic this time. So, just as they're about to get up from the table, you know that thing where you're satisfied and you push back, but the conversation's still going? It's at that moment that Jesus tells them he's the true vine. Let's go ahead and read it together in John chapter 15. I read from the ESV. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. There's a lot there. We could spend a whole series in those 11 verses. But let's review real quickly. The Heavenly Father, God our Father, is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He's the one who tends to the vine. Jesus is our true vine. God's people, you and me, all of us here in this room, we're branches. And the fruit, listen, it's a plum tree. It's not the season for a grapevine, okay? I couldn't find one. This is a grapevine. I'll tell you about it in a minute. But it's the best I could do, okay? The fruit, the leaves, these little sprouts that you see, it's the natural overflow of a life lived connected to the vine. You don't walk through a vineyard and hear the branches saying, "Ooh, I gotta bear fruit." Like, they have nothing to do but produce and hold on tight to the vine. This isn't an arbitrary picture, okay? There are vineyards everywhere. But it's not just that. This would have been racked with meaning that we don't quite understand because we're not a Jewish person living in the first century. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, are referred to as the vine over and over and over again. Even on the temple, there was carved in stone a vine So they saw it every time they entered the temple. The problem was they were a vine that wasn't producing fruit. And so every time they're referred to as the vine, there is this looming sense of coming judgment. There is this looming sense of God's wrath, of God's displeasure. And so Jesus, when he introduces himself as the true vine, he's flipping the narrative completely on its head. He's stepping into the place of their shame and the place of their failure. And he says, I will be what you could not be, and I will do what you could not do. I will be the true vine. Isn't that amazing? It's the whole gospel. It's the whole gospel story tied up in one sentence. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm everything that you need. All that you could not accomplish, I will do it for you. I have made a way for you, Israel, and for a whole lot more. I'm the true vine. So there's two things that I really want you to see in this passage today. The first thing, pruning is not punishment. Pruning is not punishment. This is a grapevine that did not get pruned. Is it thriving? I know it's long, and perhaps that's impressive in and of itself. But Mike, how many grapes did you find on this bad boy?
Zero.
This thing hasn't produced. There's no fruit coming off of this. It was growing wild. Pruning is not punishment. Listen, this week I did more research on vineyards than I ever imagined myself doing. I learned that there are phases of pruning, that a good vine dresser is constantly observing, watching, checking, pruning his vine in different seasons. Every season, it's a little pruning happening. A little snip, snip. I learned that there are different philosophies and different strategies, very much dependent on climate, very much dependent on what kind of outcome you're trying to get out of these grapes. But what everyone across the board, no matter what you're trying to get out of your grapes, everyone agrees that pruning is necessary for a harvest. Pruning is necessary for a good harvest because you see what happens is pruning makes room for new growth. Pruning allows for new growth. Pruning allows the sun to reach the deeper parts of the tree. You get that? The sun to get to the deeper parts of the vine. John 15, verse 2, again, it says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Pruning is not punishment. You see, I would actually say that pruning is actually your reward for fruitfulness. Isn't that a way to think about it? that as we grow in God, He comes along and snips us even more. It's a reward for fruitfulness, is to be pruned by the Lord. Hebrews tells us that He disciplines those He loves. It's not a punishment. It's so that we can be all of who He's created us to be and bear as much fruit as our branch can hold. God is a God of increase. He's a God of advancement, of growth. Isaiah prophesied that of the increase of His government, of the Lord's government, there will be no end. Of the increase of His peace, there will be no end. He's a God of advancement. He's always pushing and moving His kingdom forward in the earth. There's a story that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the talents, and it's about a businessman. And before he went on a trip, he took his three most trusted servants and he gave them talents. And talents means just an allotment of money. It's actually a large sum of money. And he gave one of the servants five talents. He gave the another one two talents, and he gave the last one talent, and he went away on his trip. And he comes back and he wants to settle accounts. And so he calls these servants in to his office and he said, "All right, what'd you do? What'd you do with your talent? What'd you do with it?" And the first two doubled it. The guy who had five had 10. They put his money to work. The guy who had two had 4. What about that last guy? Well, because he didn't understand his master, because he didn't really know his heart, because he didn't understand that his master was one of increase, he buried it. And so he gives him back. He said, "Here you go. Here's the thing you gave me, just as you left it." And the master's response to him is, this is the Catherine translation. "You missed it. You don't understand my heart. That was so foolish of you. You could have at least put it in the bank and got a little return." You have a talent. I don't know. Some of you've got 5. Some of you have 2, and some of you have 1, and I cannot explain that. But the expectancy is increase. The requirement of us in the kingdom is increase. The requirement from our heavenly master is growth. We absolutely cannot waste our time settling in, sitting around, waiting for heaven. What's the talent that you have? What do you have in your hand? What has the Lord given you? And how have you invested it? How can you invest it? How can you see that thing increase? So, like I said, this is a plum tree. So, of course, I had to do a little research on a plum tree. And after doing so, I am pretty doubtful that I'll ever get a plum from this bad boy. If you don't prune this thing in just the right way, you'll never get any fruit out of it. Certainly not after a year or more. Pruning is an invitation for fruitfulness. So what gets pruned? You know, I think we automatically start thinking in terms of our sin. That's not it. Our sin is the stuff that just gets plucked off. Our sin isn't serving us at all. And so it just gets, it's broken. It's just, there's no use. Put it in the fire. It's not going to do you any good. It is the fruitful part of our lives that gets pruned, making sure that there's always room for more. So let me give you an example of what this looks like. Peter, in the Bible, is one of my favorite characters. You want a haircut? Peter's one of my favorite characters because he puts his foot in his mouth sometimes. He messes up sometimes. But he keeps coming back. That's what I love. So Peter has this boldness. That's a gift from God. He's got this incredible boldness in him that moves him. This boldness is not innately bad, right? I actually think it's a gift from the Lord. But what happens is sometimes Peter uses his boldness to rebuke the Son of God. That's not very smart. And so, you know, because he didn't think it was a good idea for Jesus to die. So he's like, no, man, you're going to rule. We're going to do this king thing together. And Jesus is like, no. I've come to lay my life down as a ransom for you, Peter. Get behind me. This boldness, though. This boldness, when it's pruned, when it's taken care of, this boldness looks like the guy who stepped out of the boat and walked on water. That boldness, when it's pruned, is after the death and resurrection of Jesus, is the guy who stands in front of thousands of people who are ridiculing them after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches and thousands get saved in a day. That's pruning under the lordship of Christ. That's boldness that's been pruned. So, personal example. I have this thing I like to be approved of. I want your approval, right? And actually, I don't know if I want your approval more or if I hate feeling like I've disappointed someone more. I'm not sure. They're two sides of the same awful coin. The thing is, underneath that thing, underneath this desire for approval, is actually a love for you. It's a love for people. It's not innately bad. You know, there's people who say, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. It's mostly just a license so you can be a jerk. Okay? Really, underneath the unhealthy part, it's this desire. It's a godly love for people, a care for people, a compassion for people. But what does that thing look like when it's not pruned? Ugh. When it's not pruned, I'm driven by fear. I'm working myself to death. I'm exhausted and I'm perpetually frustrated. So, as most of you know, we had a senior leadership transition, I guess a year and a half ago now. And Merle's was my boss for many, many years. And so I learned how to work with Merle. Merle is an internal processor. And so when Merle sits down with you and he says, hey, Catherine, I want you to do this, what that translates as, hey, Catherine, I've been thinking about this for 3 years, and I need you to do this tomorrow. I now work for Mike, who has 365 ideas a day. Not a year, a day. His brain is just, I got his permission to tell this story. So his brain is just constantly going. So this is how that played out. So I'm, you know, I've transitioned. I'm now meeting with Mike, and, you know, trying to figure things out, trying to learn things. And we're sitting in my office one day, and he's like, you know, vision is just flowing and ideas are flowing, and I burst into tears. And he looks at me and he's like, what just happened? So it's not, what just happened? And I'm like, Mike, I'm already doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I've been working on this, and you told me to do this, and I'm doing this. And he's like, I never told you to do any of that. Those are all just ideas. So here's the thing. On the surface, Mike and I learned how to communicate better that day, right? Mike and I learned a little bit about each other that day. But that's on the surface. Underneath, listen, it's my job to chase after his vision, to serve his vision. It's my calling. I submit to that. I want to do that. But my worth cannot be tied up in his approval. It just can't be. And so because I wasn't checking the list off, I was dying inside. Until the Lord did a little pruning. Until he cut away from that thing in me that's actually good. From that hard worker, it's actually good. But he had to cut it away because somewhere in there, my worth, my value got all braided in there. And the Lord needed to trim that thing away so that I can bear more fruit. It's not punishment. It's not punishment. My mentor, every time I talk about a really difficult situation coming up, she always looks at me and she goes, sounds like a great opportunity. Or she'll say, what a gift. What she means is, oh. The Lord's going to shape you. He's going to do something deep. He's going to make you into something new, and you will bear more fruit if you let him. All right. That was just one point. Pruning's not punishment. You got it? Okay. Last one. Jesus is not a supplement to our lives. Jesus is our source. He's our source. The word abide, as we read through it earlier, I had it highlighted for you 10 times. Abide is not a word that we normally use in our regular conversation, but when you look into the Greek, it means to stay, to rest, to dwell, to make your home, to set up camp, to live. The NIV says to remain, to don't go anywhere. Abide, stay, connect. Verses 4 and 5, I want to return to those. Nancy, you're so good. Verses 4 and 5 here say, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do... what was that? Thank you. Apart from me, you can do... nothing. Dave set us up for this word today. Who's going to win the battle? Jesus. Are you going to win the battle? Well, maybe flying on the coattails of Jesus. You cannot fight that battle alone. We can do nothing. And by the way, the Greek looked it up. Massive word search. It means nothing. Nothing. You can do nothing on your own. This branch here, this vine, what can it do now? What good is it now? It's making a big mess up here. It can't do anything. It's detached from its source. It's photosynthesis. Come on, third grade. Fourth. Somebody just corrected me. It's great. I learned it in third grade. Just kidding. These branches here, they're completely dependent on the vine. It's their source. It's where all the nutrients come from. It's its only chance for growth. Quite frankly, it's its only chance for life. Connection to the source. Here's the thing that really strikes me. In an earlier conversation, Jesus told his disciples, this is in chapter 5, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." What is Jesus doing here? Okay, let's do a quick theology check. Jesus was always God. Jesus never ceased being God. But when Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself to live as a man. He emptied himself to live as a man and was therefore completely dependent on the Father. So what is he doing here? He's trying to bring the disciples into the same kind of dependency. He's saying, look, I've modeled it for you guys. I've shown you what it looks like to be completely dependent on the Father. Now you, be dependent on the vine. Trust the vine dresser. This is how we do it. It's the life that he modeled for his disciples. He's saying it's critical. You've got to abide. You've got to stay connected. So what is my responsibility as a believer? This is it. This is it. Stay connected. Abide. This is it. I know this to be true in my life. I've experienced this. This is where fruitfulness happens. But that doesn't mean that sometimes I don't forget. And I wander over here and I start doing everything on my own. And then I get really frustrated. Why isn't anything working? It's all so hard. Why is it so hard? And then the Lord, in his loving kindness, he moves me back. He says, come on. Connect again. Abide. Be here. Stay here. So what does connection look like? Bev, if you want to make your way up here. All right, so Zach, calling you out, sorry. I don't actually have $1 million, so this is totally a lie, hypothetically. But if I told you at the end of today I'm going to give you $1 million, your responsibility, though, is to take this $1 bill. You can have this. I'll give you this. You've got to be able to give that back to me at the end of today, okay? How are you going to care for that thing today? Very well. I think very well. I think Zach's going to walk around like this all day Or if he puts it in his pocket, he's going to make sure there's no holes. And then he's going to have his hand like this. He's probably going to be a little suspicious of everybody around him, right? He's going to hold on to that thing for dear life. This is what we have to do with the presence of God. This is what abiding means. Here's the thing. Abiding in Jesus is worth so much more than $1 million. Far more, abundantly more. It's our everything. And so what do? We guard. We protect that deposit that we have. We hold on to it, knowing that it gives us access to something so much greater. We've got to be aware. We've got to be aware. You know, practically this looks like when I'm busy and the pace is fast, I'm frenzied, that I don't let that just sweep me away. But I find the place of peace and I hold on for dear life. For me, it means walking around this room 1 million times. For me, it often means getting up a lot earlier than I really want to. For me, it means being faithful to studying God's word, being in it every single day, to knowing what he says, what he thinks, who he is. For me, it means worshiping when I don't feel like it, praying when I don't have words for it, resting in his presence, just staying there. You know, Peter, he gets the bad rap. But this is why I really love him. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. After Jesus told him, remember that table? Jesus told him, tonight, this very night, you're going to deny me 3 times. And then he did. He did it. 3 times. He denied having any kind of relationship with Jesus. Can you imagine what kind of shame, what kind of massive failure that was? He had just said, I'll give you my whole life. And then he denies him. But here's why I love him. After the resurrection, again, guys, don't unaware. Peter and John are out fishing, not catching anything again. They hear somebody from the shore, hey, throw your net on the other side. They do. Worked for him before when some stranger told him that. And John, he's looking toward shore. He's like, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And Peter, despite all that shame, he puts his eyes on Jesus, dives in the water, doesn't try to row to shore, cannot wait. Can't wait to connect. Can't wait to get back in touch. Can't wait to hold on to Jesus again. Because Jesus took care of all that at the cross. What are we waiting for? What's holding us back? don't care how many times you've denied him. I don't care how many times you've blown it. He's on the shore. Just go get him. Ministry team, come on up here. You know, another thing that I've learned to do in my walk with the Lord the Lord will set a table for you. It's his body and his blood. It's the meal every time. And it always, 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 always satisfies. And I've learned that there are these moments in time when God intervenes in such a powerful way. And the challenge is, will you just stay at the table? Will you stay at the table? Will you stay in the presence of God? And not just be like, oh, that was nice. Now I'm moving on. Got to do the next thing. But will you stay at the table? Just sit there a minute longer. And I want to invite you to do that this week. It's Holy Week. So every day, we're going to be sending you guys some questions. It's like table topics. And I know some of you live by yourself. Well, it's a great opportunity to give somebody a phone call, to invite somebody to your house for dinner. But would you linger at the table? Would you sit around a table this week and will you just give Jesus a chance to encounter you in a profound way? It's Holy Week. And then this Friday, we're going to invite you to a table. Because here's the thing, you guys. I'm just one branch. Just one. It's not a ton that just comes off of me. But when there's all of us, whole vineyard, it's really powerful. So Friday night, we'll invite you to a table and we'll sit in the tension. We'll sit in that uncomfortable in between. As charismatics, we just want to get on to Sunday and celebrate. But it's so important that we take a minute, we pause, and we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus. We swallow hard, and we thank him for being our Savior. And then Sunday, we'll party, and it'll be awesome. Stand with me. I'll close in prayer. God, I thank you that you are the true vine, that you are our source, that you're such a faithful, good gardener, that your concern is our fruitfulness and our well-being. God, we trust your pruning. God, would you help us to be a fruitful people? We love you so much. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please come forward, receive prayer for any need whatsoever, especially if you've never invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. We'd love to just talk with you about that. Otherwise, you're dismissed. We'll see you. Good Friday, Easter Sunday.